Our scripture reading is found in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, also page 1055 of your pew Bible. Let us stand for the reading of our Father's word. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. The word of the Lord. You may be seated.
This is not the Sistine Chapel, but there has been some refurbishing going on in the walls and a bit of the ceiling in this room. You may not have noticed it, but that wall has a fresh coat of paint. And in fact, last week at this time, that wall looked like that wall. And next week at this time, hopefully, that wall will look like that wall. Actually, it's a much more cumbersome process than you might think, with the scaffolding and everything else that has to be done. And it's been cumbersome as well, figuring out the timing of this. And we do want to give thanks to those on the committee that have worked so hard to make this possible. Lee Slaughter as chairman and others that have worked hard to begin a process that will go on probably over many years of making this particular room a happy and joyful place for us to worship. This morning, I want to propose to you that we launch out on a study that we'll do together on these Sunday mornings that will last us several months. In fact, it may take us just about through this year, with some breaks along the way, as appropriate for different seasonal things, of course. But I want to suggest to you that we look at the book of Acts and we think together about what the Lord has for us as we would study a book in the New Testament that I would propose to you is often quite misunderstood. What is the book of Acts all about? How do you begin to understand it? How do we begin to get handles on such a large, long, it's certainly the longest book in the New Testament. And here in these 28 chapters, how do we begin to understand what it is that God would have for us? What is the book all about? In some ways, trying to understand the book of Acts is like the story of the blind men describing an elephant. You remember that story, don't you? One of the blind men comes up to the trunk of the elephant and he touches the great, huge trunk and he says, "An elephant is like a great redwood tree, round and rough and tall." And another of the blind men touches the tail of the elephant and says, "No, an elephant is like a snake." A third one touches the great floppy ear of the elephant and says, "No, the elephant is like a huge leaf, perhaps from a banana tree." Another one says, "No, an elephant is like a large barn door," as he's touching the massive side of the elephant. And still another blind man is touching the smooth, hard tusk, and he says, "An elephant is hard and smooth like ebony. Well, everyone touches down at certain points in the book of Acts according to our experience or according to what we heard or according to a lesson we had at one time or somebody in our lives who perhaps has taught us from this book who has a particular idea about what the book of Acts is all about. And so we see it usually in reductionistic kinds of terms. That is to say, we see the whole book of Acts as though it's teaching us just one or two things. So, for example, some people say the book of Acts is all about starting churches. Others say it's about equipping leaders. Others that it's about evangelizing pagans. Others would say the book of Acts is about how to enjoy jail. Others say it's about witnessing in hostile settings. Others would say that the book of Acts is about battling a fierce storm on the open sea. Still others would say, no, the book of Acts is all about healings, how the sick get healed. Others would say, no, the book of Acts is about speaking in tongues. Others would say, no, the book of Acts is about why we shouldn't speak in tongues. Others say, no, the book of Acts is about setting up church governments. And still others would say the book of Acts is about how to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. We treat the book of Acts, in effect, like a strategy manual about how to do certain things. And I want to propose to you this morning that while Acts does discuss all of those things I just mentioned, it's really not about any one of them. It's really about something that is far more grand and far more comprehensive than any of those. And let me give you a working statement that I want to see if in just a few minutes this morning I can unpack for you, and if you will agree that perhaps, not just this morning, but over the several months that follow, this book really is about this thing. The book of Acts is about the heavenly activity of Jesus Christ. About the heavenly work of Jesus Christ. The book of Acts is about what Jesus Christ is doing right now. The book of Acts is about where Jesus Christ is and what he is doing from where he is and why he is doing what he is from where he is. The book of Acts asks us to do a tour de force in our thinking. And it's my job this morning and I guess in the weeks ahead to try and convince you that this tour de force, this 180 degree switch in our thinking that I want us to make is worth it. And the switch is this. Most of us approach anything we ever read in the Bible from the vantage point of my need. We come to something we read and we say, I feel lonely today. Bible, help me not feel lonely. I feel sad today. Bible, help me not feel so sad. I feel sinful today. Bible, help me feel not so sinful. And while all of those things are justifiable and they're what you might call the felt needs that we all bring to anything we do in our Christian or spiritual life, I want to suggest to you that it's the wrong approach. Most of us walk around with our umbilical cords hanging out looking for some way to plug them in. Spiritually speaking, we're looking for some resource, something to help me now, quick, hurry. And what I want to suggest to you is that the greatest help for all of the problems of our lives, the greatest resource that we need, comes from the throne of heaven, where Jesus Christ right now is reigning. And that reign and that rule of Jesus Christ is what the book of Acts is all about. The book of Acts is all about the continuing work of Jesus Christ to move the truth that changes lives, including our own, to move that truth from where it started in Jerusalem out in a series and pattern of geographical moves out to the end of the earth. The book of Acts is about the heavenly activity of Jesus Christ right now as he carries on the work of moving the gospel from Jerusalem in a series of geographic patterns out to the ends of the earth. Let me see if I can explain that and help us understand its meaning. The heavenly activity of Jesus Christ. I want us to begin to think about our lives from the vantage point of the throne of Christ. That's why worship is so important in our church. Because worship reorients us. What worship does, you see, is you come in here, we bring all of our concerns, we bring all of our troubles, we bring all the things that have filled our lives in this past week, and all of a sudden we hear language that isn't all that familiar, cadences that we don't always identify with. What is the purpose of that? The purpose of that is to reorient us to another reality, a reality that we cannot see, that we cannot touch, that we cannot know right now in the same way that we will one day know it, but a reality that is nonetheless so real and so powerful that is intended to dramatically undergird and guard and change our lives right now. And we come as real people, don't we? With all of our foibles and all of our hurts, all of the woundedness from this past week or many weeks, all of the lostness, all of the anxieties. You know, I, for one, come as a person who has spent the weekend without my wife, who is away, and three children, one of whom got sick, and a dog. Now, this dog has changed my life. This dog has undermined my life. This dog has pushed me over the edge, this little puppy. The puppy is cute. I love the puppy. I just don't have room in my life for this puppy. My life was full before this puppy came into my life. Now there's no place to go with this puppy in my life. Now, that's funny, I know, but the reality is that my weekend has been spent in a number of ways that I didn't anticipate. And maybe that would be true for some of you as well. And what I'm saying is that as I need help in my life, as I need ways to figure out not just how to deal with my puppy, but how to deal with the whole of my life, and all of the serious things that are going on in my life, all of which may not be good. Where do I find that help? Where do my felt needs, as they're sometimes called, really get met? And the problem I want to propose to you with many sermons that you might hear today, many messages, is that they just go right at those felt needs and give you 14 ways to solve your felt needs today. And you go away with a list of do's and don'ts. And you know what? There's a problem with that list. It may help you for an hour or so, but it doesn't have any staying power. And the reason it doesn't is because that list of 14 do's and don'ts is not the gospel. And there's only one thing that will change your life, and it is seeing your life from the vantage point of the heavenly ministry of Jesus Christ. You know, the book of Acts, NIV just simply calls it Acts. That's the title it gives it. The King James and the RSV, they say Acts of the Apostles. But immediately that raises the question, doesn't it? Acts of what apostles? For what purpose? To what end? Some have proposed a title is Acts of the Holy Spirit, a record of the Spirit's work in the church, and that's not bad. Many of you have heard of John Stott, a great preacher and great writer of our time. Well, he has proposed a rather cumbersome title for the book of Acts, but for what it's worth, let me just share it with you. The Continuing Words and Deeds of Jesus by His Spirit through the Apostles. The Continuing Words and Deeds of Jesus by His Spirit through the Apostle. Now, I promise not to use that title every Sunday. It's a bit cumbersome, but it does get at some good things, doesn't it? The Continuing Works and Words of Jesus. Words and deeds of Jesus as they're going on. You see, Jesus' ministry on earth has been completed. Without His ministry on earth, there would be no heavenly ministry now. That earthly ministry is what the writer Luke of the book of Acts refers to in his opening verse or two. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do or teach until the day He was taken up to heaven. All that He began to do and teach about our lives, all that He began to do and teach about our need for Him and what He accomplished on the cross, all about our distance from God, and all about how God Himself, in the person of His Son, has initiated the grand plan by which we are reunited to God and can know ourselves in our deepest and truest identity as sons and daughters of God. All that Jesus began to do and teach, but what He began to do and teach ended with the ascension, as we call it. That is, His being taken up into heaven. But that's not the end of His ministry. In fact, it's just the beginning. It's the critical divide. The ascension ended Jesus' earthly ministry, and it began his heavenly one. And as Stott points out, most religious founders have completed their work when their lives are over. And I don't know about you, but when you think about your life, don't you think about it simply in terms of what's here on earth? And maybe you've read the books by Covey and others that suggest that you write your own memorial, write your own obituary, or write your own statement that you'd like to have read at your memorial service. That's a very interesting exercise to do. What do you want people to say about you at the end of your life? A helpful exercise. The interesting thing about the book of Acts is it says, oh, excuse me, there's more to say. There's more about Jesus Christ. Because you see, Jesus Christ not only completed his earthly ministry, but he is now continuing the ministry from a vantage point that is different than earth. This is the kind of Jesus we believe in, then, Dr. Stott puts it this way. We believe in him who is the historical Jesus who lived and the contemporary Jesus who lives. The Jesus of history began his ministry on earth. The Christ of glory has been active through the Spirit ever since, according to his promise to be with his people always to the very end of the age. And I want to propose to you that getting a hold of this 180-degree paradigm shift about your life and my life is very thrilling. That the center of your life is not your front porch. The center of your life and of the universe is a throne next to God's right hand in heaven where Jesus sits. And that from that throne he rules and reigns over all of the problems and all of the issues that fill your life. All of the sickness and all of the confusion and questions and all of the vocational uncertainty and all of the financial unrest. He reigns over it all. And the only place to get the help that you and I really need is there. This is very exciting. And it's very important. It's exciting because we are those in whom Christ is now active. And it's important because it redefines the work the Lord gave us to do. Often we think, for example, of the work of the church as our work. I mean, it's entirely natural that we would. My duty, my responsibility, my work. I've got to go to Cedar Springs. I've got to take the gospel to my neighbors. I need to see that Jesus film. I need to do this. I need to do that. And we think of the work of the church as my work. But it's not. The work of Park City's Presbyterian Church is not yours in a certain sense. It is, yes, but only secondarily. Primarily, the work of this church or any true church is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the book of Acts helps us to see this. World missions, extending the kingdom, the evangelization of the community, whatever the work is, it primarily is the work of Christ. It is his heavenly ministry. And so we need to talk about these things, not in terms primarily of what we're doing, but in terms of what Christ is doing. And the difference may sound subtle and it may confuse you. Well, how do you actually do that? But that's a very important 180-degree shift because it shifts the focus off of us appropriately and on to Christ. And Jesus calls for this reordering of the apostles' thinking in Acts 1, in the verses that Brian read for us a few moments ago. For example, verse 6, "So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, and to the outermost parts of the earth.' And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight." Now Peter, the latest and newest member of Park City's Presbyterian Church, has just witnessed this amazing sight. Jesus has been lifted up. He is up there and out of sight. A cloud has now hid them, and Peter is there left with the other apostles, and he's a good, ambitious member of our church. And Peter, We all look to him because he's the leader. What do we do? And Peter says, meet you in the boardroom in 5 minutes. We're going to get plans out. We've got maps. We've got strategy. We know exactly what we're going to do. And of course, Peter doesn't say that. Because at this point, Peter has enough sense to know there's nothing to do. Nothing. And for 40 days and nights, they do nothing. They pray. They wait. That's what they do, is pray and wait. Because Peter knew that no plans, no actions, no strategies were yet to be developed, because the commander-in-chief was getting into the control room. Until he's in the control room, there's no point in moving out because you need his power. You see this really in the great command of Matthew 28, what we call the Great Commission that Jesus gave us. Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This focuses on the activity of Jesus too. All authority has been given to me. Missions, as we call it, is not going to the world to establish Christ's authority. It's already established. He's already reigning. It's just that the peoples of the world don't know about it. And I'm not being facetious or cute to put it that way. It's really the bedrock reality that changes the way we go about the work. The work is not to establish the kingdom of Christ, it's to declare it. As the psalmist puts it, declare my glory among the nations. Because it's Jesus himself who's establishing his rule and his reign. And when he says in the Great Commission, "I am with you always," it points to the promise of the presence of the and the power of Jesus with us through his Holy Spirit. And so what we need to see here, if you take away nothing else this morning, I want you to take away this notion that the book of Acts is going to be an enormous challenge to you and to me about where the center of the universe is. And it's going to declare to us that it is only when we get firmly implanted in our brains and in our hearts that the center of the universe is where Christ is ruling and reigning the universe now, a hidden reign to be sure, camouflaged, an underground army the church is it not? And yet nevertheless, he reigns and rules. And it is as I understand myself as a foot soldier in that army, that underground army of those who serve the king. It's as I understand myself primarily that way that all the rest of my life begins to take shape. And all of the issues of my life, the losses and the hurts and the needs and the gains and the moves and the yeses and the nos, all of those things make sense around the reign of Christ. And apart from the reign of Christ, none of them will really make much sense at all in the end. This Jesus, you see, has a plan for the world. We're either part of that plan or we're off busy executing our own plans. And the plan that Jesus has for the world, that he wants us to be a part of, is what he outlines in the book of Acts. It is the extension of the truth that saves and changes lives, starting in Jerusalem, and then going to Judea, and then going to Samaria, and then going to the ends of the world. The rest of the book of Acts is a book about how that gospel message goes forward. In Acts chapter 2, for example, what you see is that the Holy Spirit comes upon all those who had gathered in Jerusalem from all the known countries of the world of that time. It says there that there were people from at least 15 nation groups or ethnic groups or language groups that were in Jerusalem. And each heard by the miracle of Pentecost, which we'll talk more about in a couple of weeks, each heard in his own language the truth about Jesus Christ. And here is the clear indication that the gospel is for the world, for every nation, for every people. And indeed, the whole of the book of Acts is the working out of Acts 1, verse 8, which says that we are to wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And then we are to take the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the earth. And as you look at the book of Acts, what you see is precisely that fulfillment. Starting in Jerusalem, the first seven chapters of the book of Acts take place right there in Jerusalem. And it's only when Stephen, who becomes a magnificent example, really, of what it means to be dislodged from thinking purely in this world's terms and to think in terms of the heavenly reign of Jesus Christ. It's only when Stephen is martyred for that conviction that the gospel is broken out of the nutshell of Jerusalem and begins to do what Jesus said it would do. That is, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the earth. And Stephen will become an excellent study for us of this tour de force that needs to take place in all of our minds and all of our hearts. Because the reason that for the first seven chapters of the book of Acts, the apostles appear to disobey Jesus, that is, they don't take the gospel out of Jerusalem at all. They stay in Jerusalem. Why? It's because they're too attached to the temple. The temple is the place where religion gets done. The physical place where my world makes sense. And their whole faith was attached to a particular place. And when Stephen comes along, he says, God is not worshipped in buildings built by men. And do you know what they do to him for saying that? They stone him. And after he's stoned, the apostles realize he was right. And the disciples, all except the apostles, begin to scatter throughout the whole world and do precisely what Jesus says in Acts 1:8 should happen. And the book of Acts is the most marvelous account, as that little map will show you that's in your bulletin, of how that spreading goes on, starting in Jerusalem. It then goes to Judea, the area surrounding Jerusalem. And then it goes to Samaria. And then it begins to go to the ends of the earth. And do you know where the book of Acts ends? In chapter 28, at the end of the book of Acts, we're in Rome with the Apostle Paul. And in Rome, the known capital of the world, Paul, under house arrest, it says in the last chapter of the book of Acts, has people coming to him day and night to hear about Jesus Christ. He's a prisoner. And from the vantage point of his prison, he has people visiting him all day and hearing about the truth. And so what Jesus says should happen begins to happen. 3 centuries later, the barbarians conquered Rome. But the barbarians were conquered by the gospel. And they were converted by their own captors. They take the gospel to northern Europe, to the Celts and to the Franks and the Saxons and the Germans and the Viking pagans. And in each case, the gospel spread, and those who became the recipients of the gospel and its blessings were in turn charged with the responsibility to carry on the work to the remotest parts of the earth. And in each case, eventually, sooner or later, each civilization fails to do what God intended for it to do. Now here I'm going to ask you a very radical question for you to take home with. Why did God establish the United States of America? He is sovereign. He is king. It got established because he established it ultimately, allowed it to be established. Why? Is it so you and I can enjoy prosperity and the pursuit of happiness? No. From the vantage point of earth, I suppose it is, but from the vantage point of the throne of heaven, why? Why? Because this country was, for 100 years, the greatest source of gospel extension to the whole world that had ever taken place in the history of the world since Christ. And in the last 50 years, we've begun the downward slope of failure, and we're not doing it. And guess what's going to happen? Prosperity and peace are going to elude us. We cannot claim to receive the gospel blessings and enjoy them unless we use the gospel in the way in which we're supposed to. And that's what the book of Acts is all about. The book of Acts is about Jesus Christ reigning. And through his reign, he guides his people to extend the gospel. And when they do it, they enjoy the blessing of being recipients of all that the gospel means. And when they fail, their lampstand is passed to another. Let me tell you about an Asian Indian who lives in Malawi in Southeast Africa. He is poorly dressed. He has no shoes, no education. He is a farmer, raises maize and cotton. He lives near Mozambique. He takes his produce into Mozambique to sell it. And whenever he goes into Mozambique, as a businessman, a poor Malawian businessman, he just talks about Christ. When the communists took over Mozambique, he couldn't sell his goods there anymore, but he continued to go in as a visitor. And over several years, he made 36 trips into Mozambique. And as a result, a direct result of his life and his visits, 25 churches were started in Mozambique. Here is God's barefoot missionary, faceless, nameless, anonymous. His name's not on any list of accredited mission agencies. No books or CDs bought in a Christian bookstore bear his name, but God's record book will surely have his name printed in gold. The book of Acts is about places: Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Gaza, Damascus, Caesarea, Tarsus, Phoenicia, Philippia, Thessalonica, Berea, Iconium, Derbe, Lystra, Malta, Rome, New York, Berlin, Dallas, Austin, Tokyo, Moscow, Mexico City, and on it goes. But the book of Acts is most of all about Jesus Christ and about his reign that continues, about his heavenly ministry that goes on, and about his bidding of us to be a part of what he is doing in this, his world. The heavenly ministry of Jesus Christ, the ongoing activity and work of King Jesus. We're either a part of it, or we're a part of something far less enduring.